Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our study here in the book of Hebrews. And we're in the 10th chapter now. We made it. All right. Here in verse 1, I'm going to read a few verses first, and then we'll go into a little bit of commentary to build an argument here, and then I'm probably going to go over to the book of Romans if my plan goes according to plan. The writer to the Hebrews says here in verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Now, this has been a controversial verse in the realm of Christianity. It should hold no controversy whatsoever, but men of the cloth, so to speak, have fouled it up real bad. All right. Why is the law a shadow of good things to come? It's actually quite practical. All right. How many of us can keep the law? None. All right. So if you can only see what the law represents, and you can't see the result of the law because there are no actual lawful individuals, no one can show us what perfect righteousness is because no man is perfect. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ was. Okay? We are going to take upon his righteousness in actuality when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. We're promised it now. Okay? We possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ by the fact that the Lord's blood has cleansed us from all sin by promise. But we haven't put on the righteousness of Christ in actuality yet. That's going to take place when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And so when we're in the presence of God, we are going to be in perfect bodies, and we will stand for our Lord in perfect righteousness in actuality, in the flesh. And so our heavenly existence is not going to be plagued by sin, whether bodily or mentally. You know, we're going to have perfect capabilities, and we're going to be as our Lord is. And so, you know, we repeat it all the time. Just, you know, I always prove this point because the world puts so much emphasis on law works that, you know, the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We read this over in 1 John. But we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And I've heard that preach, when you see Jesus in salvation, then you'll be like Jesus, you know. And they just do, these quote-unquote Christian preachers do backflips, trying to put the righteousness of Jesus Christ onto people by obligation, okay? It doesn't work with an unrighteous body. It doesn't work with an unrighteous nature. We have a sin nature. We're born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin, and through resurrection, by resurrection, is the only means by which we're going to put on actual righteousness. We have the judicial righteousness of Christ now, but we're going to put on physical righteousness when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we're going to be like him. Okay? We haven't laid eyes on our Lord yet. We're going to do that through resurrection. So knowing that, this verse makes more sense. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, okay, we'll be able to perform the law when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The annual sacrifice, okay, the Day of Atonement, never saved a single soul. That is, the ritual never saved a single soul. Yeah, the blood was applied, okay? They did it by ritual, if, though, it was done by faith in the representative ministry of the blood, knowing that God himself would be the Savior, as he has declared himself to be to the nation of Israel and everybody all the way back to Adam, there was salvation in it, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and the word of God declared our Lord Jesus Christ, although in the Old Testament it was shadow and type. Okay. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. Yet year by year by year by year, they were continually having to do it over and over and over again. Why? Because sin was present. Okay? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now this was showed to Abraham when he brought Isaac up to the mount. Mount Moriah, the place where the temple would be built, where the sacrifices were being made. Our Lord showed the righteousness of the sacrificial ministry, a representative ministry pointing to the provision of God. So when he raised that knife over Isaac's neck, because the term used in the Hebrew relates to actually slaying by the letting of blood. It's Greek, in the Greek it's svadzo. I got to look up the Hebrew word for it. I haven't said that one in a long time. So he was going to slit his son's throat. Well, Abraham knew that the promise of life was given through his son, that all the nations would be blessed, so God would have to raise him back up to life again. So seeing Abraham's faith, he said, whoa, 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 Abraham, take that ram caught in the thicket and add him, take him as a sacrifice, excuse me. Always comes up at the most inopportune time. The ram's caught in the thicket, take him and offer him as a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. So at that point in time, who did Isaac represent when that lamb was being switched into Isaac's place? That lamb represented Christ, or the ram, and Isaac represented you and me. So we deserve death, okay? We deserve hell because of sin, but our Lord, by his provision, stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system, all right? Now he says in verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, in our Lord Jesus Christ was no sin at all. So I want to look here in Romans chapter 8. Turn back to Romans 8 with me. Mark my spot here in Hebrews. I'm supposed to be catching up with the new technology and be using a digital Bible. I wouldn't be able to find anything, you know. My Bible's so worn, I can basically flip to the most New Testament books that I need to get to, and I pretty much know by where to stick my finger for most of the major Old Testament prophets, and so I'd be all messed up if I had a... they make a large Kindle version for pulpits that you can flip it back and forth. So, but the problem with those is you'd have to follow your notes. Otherwise, you'd be typing in the chapter and verse, trying to make it flip to that. So I can do it quicker with a manual Bible. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in who? Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ bore our judgment upon the cross of Calvary. So the condemnation that belonged to us by works, our Lord bore by judgment. Okay? So he's a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. He's no different than that lamb that was caught in the thicket, or the ram, excuse me. I keep calling it a lamb. It was a ram. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Now, what does it mean to be in the flesh? Operating according to law works, a way which seemeth right unto man, but after the Spirit. Now, what has the Spirit of God shown us? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and by the quickening power of the Spirit of God, we understand those things that are true in the Scriptures, and so salvation is of the Lord by the power of the Spirit of God. For the law of the Spirit of the life, the definite article is present here before life, that's the provision of life from our Lord, in Christ hath made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death. Now, why does the sin bring about death? Well, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Have we eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil physically? No. But we're counted to have eaten of it with Adam, because in Adam all die. Okay? And, you know, there's been this stupid... And it's utter blasphemy. TikTok campaign where they're trying to take Old Testament biblical events and some New Testament events, and you know, using an AI generator, make the characters appear like they're content creators, and it's all for the likes and all for the clicks, and they just make a mess. I watched this one today about Adam and Eve. Just about wanted to chuck my phone out the window, where Eve's like, you know, this apple tastes pretty good, honey, and gives it to Adam, and he's like, oh, okay, what the hell did you do? You know, it's just, they make an utter mess. There's absolutely no truth in it. But I was kind of doing a little bit of digging, and it's supposed to bring people closer to God by making them familiar with biblical stories in a modern tense. But all they do is explain away the truth. Then they can't even get the story straight. Exactly. And, that's just a sign of the times. The world is almost fully leavened. There's not a whole lot of the truth of the Word of God in the world. And eventually, when we hear that trumpet sound, and we're brought out of the way, and the few that are like us are brought out of the way into the presence of the Lord, then it's going to be fully leavened. But we're seeing that, my wife and I were talking about this the other night. You can sort of feel it in the air. Everything's just slowly falling apart. All of the decency in the world and all the components of civil society are falling apart. And when you eviscerate the structure of government and the structure of society, and you eviscerate borders, and you make everybody a victim class, It used to be in this country that it was an honor to assimilate and call yourself an American. Now, you may have been an Italian or a German or a Spaniard or a Mexican or whatever, but you were a Mexican-American or a Spanish-American. You became American, though you kept your family heritage, because, that's their family, okay? But you were an American first because you assimilated into the culture. But now, all the Americans are supposed to respect the various nationalities of those that come here as if they're an improvement over Americanism. Well, how do you get a cohesive society if you do that? Civilization breaks down. So, it's palatable. And so as time goes along, and I'm not trying to be an alarmist or anything like that here, I'm just trying to prove some signs of the times. As time goes along, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. The U.S. is going to find itself in Dutch with some other country, and we're going to get wiped out the face of the map. The Antichrist is going to be revealed, and we're going to be taken out of the way before that. But everything's just kind of rolling that direction. And so, the world loves, the excuse the world has for the way that it is that the world believes that they like to give lip service to the truth of the Word of God, but they believe it's mess up our Constitution by saying it's a living document. Well, the Word of God has always been the Word of God. He's the Lord. He cannot lie. His statute stands, and the truth is the truth is the truth. But the world loves to turn into something that they believe is true. And that in that, we see the flesh. We see the sin nature. Okay? And so, our Lord Jesus Christ shows us His truth, regardless of what the world says, by the power of the Spirit of God. And so when we trust Christ as our Savior, it's really quite the miraculous thing, because all we know naturally is what the world has shown us. That's what our nature is. So God has to enter us and change our minds by His mighty power. And so it says here in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death." Of course, in that Adam and Eve video that I watched, there's a bunch of other like it. God's just mad because they ate the apple, but they thought the apple was super yummy, and they gave it 5 stars. So they get kicked out of Eden, and there's like barren area, and of course it's all AI. You can see that it's a rendered video. And she looks over, she's like, "Adam, he's always been a dummy. He's trying to spearfish, but there's no water." It's absolutely blasphemy. You want to know how intelligent Adam was? The Lord brought all the animals of the world to him, and he gave them an appropriate name. Okay? That requires quite a bit of discernment. You would have to know the nature of the animal, the habitation of the animal, the characteristics of the animal, the genus of the animal, all these things, and give it an appropriate, fitting name. And if you look at ancient names, they often always describe, not often, it's almost always, they always describe the characteristics of what, whoever or whatever is being named. Okay? So there's a lot to be said in a name. And so, of course, the greatest name there is the name of our Lord. But Adam was no dummy. And so, you get the the fools out there will say that, oh, you know, Adam was just one of the descendants of the Neanderthals or something like that, banging two rocks together. How was he supposed to know not to eat of the tree? You know, Adam ate willingly. Why did he eat willingly? Well, he knew a little bit about who God was, who his creator was. Okay? Adam knew that if his wife ate, she would have to be condemned forever. And, of course, our Lord set up a beautiful type in this, too. She would have to be condemned to hell forever because sin, iniquity was found in her. And so he ate willingly and threw himself on the Lord of love, mercy, and grace because he knew exactly who he was. Okay? Begging for the Lord's love, mercy, and grace. And it was shown to them by the sacrifice of that lamb where they made coats of skins. We're going to get into that here in a little bit, too. So, for what the law could not do in that it was weak, this is verse 3, weak through the flesh. Okay? That's not a disease that comes around every now and again, the flesh. The flesh is us. Okay? The law is weak because we are weak. Now, if we were perfect beings, the law wouldn't be a problem. If we were like Christ right now. But we're not. We're going to be like him in the resurrection. Our Lord was the only one able to fulfill the law because he was sinlessly perfect. So for what the law could not do or was powerless to do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, I like to include the word did here because it makes more sense. God did, and that's the way it's written in the Greek, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ was not sinful flesh. He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made a man, so he's the God-man, the theanthropic God, both God and man at the same time, fully God, fully man. That way he can mediate for God and man. Okay? So he wasn't as we are as children of Adam. He was born, I also saw another video of Mary. And she's like, God gave me this cool baby. I don't know what we're going to do. You know, we had to go down to Bethlehem. And there was no room at the hotel, so they threw us in this barn. 0 stars for hospitality, 5 stars for having a roof over our head. You know, yeah, and the gifts and stuff. You know, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this gold? You know, I'm glad I don't remember all of it. I hope it all leaves my mind here soon. But, you know, our Lord was spoken into the womb of Mary. So the bloodline of Adam might be broken. Our Lord would be a sinner if he was born of Joseph, because Joseph was related to Adam. Okay? Our Lord has sinless, perfect, spotless blood. And so, by our Lord Jesus Christ, he is an appropriate offering for sin, because only his blood could atone for sin. Okay? So, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not sinful flesh, but in the likeness, and for sin. He was made, prepared as a body for sacrifice, condemned the sin, or the sin of Adam, in the flesh. And so when Adam and Eve were given those coats of skins, and that innocent victim was slain in order to get those coats of skins, that was the promise of the God-man, the one that would stand for all. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, because we can't possibly fulfill all righteousness. It's an imputed righteousness. When we trust Christ as our Savior, what we're saying is, okay, we believe you, God. You stood in my stead in life. Therefore, as you said, you fulfilled all righteousness for me. And that's what God said he did. And we believe him when he says that he died for us on that cross, paying for the sin of Adam, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, might cleanse us from all sin. And so, if we believe that these things were done for us as God declared they were, then that's a show of faith, and righteousness comes how? By the law or by faith? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, what we're doing is we're saying, God, you take my sin from me, and you take it upon yourself. Okay? And you go pay the price for it. And what God does in return is says, okay, I'll do that for you. And I'll give you my righteousness in return. So by imputation, input, to put in, our sins are put in Christ and his righteousness is put in us. And so it breaks the federal headship of Adam, I almost said the wrong word there, the headship of Adam that plunged the whole human family into sin by making Christ our federal head that breaks that chain and pulls us out of sin. So we're accepted in the beloved, not by works of righteousness which we've done. We're accepted in the beloved by the mercy of God. Okay? His love, mercy, and grace. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the witness of the Spirit, through the truth of the Word of God. That's what he's referencing here. Now, I want to read you a verse over in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel, it's either 8 or 18. I got to get my bearings once I get there. I know there's an 8 in there somewhere. No, it's either 8 or 18. Let me look here. It just came to mind. Let's see here. It's not, it's 18. 18. Yep, 18. Okay. Ezekiel 18. Now, Ezekiel wrote, the prophet wrote this while Israel was in Babylonian captivity. And, well, let's just read it, and then I'll explain as we go along. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. But the soul that sinneth, it shall what?
Die.
But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman. That's a woman that's on her menstrual cycle. Remember, you want to know why it says this? What's a woman doing when she's on her menstrual cycle? Now, I'm not disparaging women or anything like that. God uses all things to his good. Okay? It's actually quite the wonderful event. If you're having a menstrual cycle, that means you're going to ovulate after that. That means you can have bear children, and bearing children is a wonderful thing. Okay, so I'm not downplaying the wonderful nature of women. But this proves an excellent type. So when a woman's menstruating, she's doing what? She's bleeding. Okay, that's why we have, you know, maxi pads and tampons and all that fun stuff. Okay, so in Israel, if a woman was menstruating, she would have to be put away during the menstrual cycle and then have a sacrifice made for her afterwards, because it represented casting off the blood. Okay. Now, if we reject the blood of Christ, what are we? Well, we're put away. Okay. Now, if we get put away by our Lord, that speaks of being put away to hell, into hell, because the only remedy for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So if we say, oh, I don't need the blood of Christ, I can do it myself, and man's found a billion different ways of saying that, you know, through his religious devotions and idolatries, you know, then we are condemned. Okay? And so, you know, was a woman chastised from society because of this? No. The Jews knew that she had to be put away, and those that understood why understood that it represented a rejection of the blood. Really, what it did was it represented the nation of Israel. Okay? And so if we reject the blood of Christ, now, we're born into the world in a position of rejecting the blood of Christ. So, you know, if we're born dead in trespasses and in sin, and all we know is that which is natural, and we're children of the general disobedience means that we don't obey God. If we don't obey God, we don't understand what the blood does. So what has to happen? A sacrifice has to be made for us. And we have to accept the sacrifice by faith. Now, prior to the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrificial system covered that base. It proved through type, through example, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the one sacrifice for sin forever. And so when we reject our Lord, but come to the knowledge of the Savior, we have to understand the sacrifice was made for us, accept him by faith, and then we're accepted in the beloved. No longer condemned, no longer put away. And so he says here in verse 7, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. he that hath not given forth upon usury, nor hath taken any increase that is withdrawn from his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept all my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Now, which man upon earth can do this? Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7:20. Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs, 7:20. Now, why is the prophet saying this if Solomon said this? And I'll wait for you all to get there. Ecclesiastes 7:20. I need to say my numbers slower. I have fast West Coast speech. It's kind of like listening to Ben Shapiro sometimes. That guy talks a million miles an hour. He's slowing down in recent years. All right, we quote this verse all the time. I want to get our eyes on it. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. What does it say here? For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay? Well, is this true? Yeah, it has to be. It's the word of God. So is God contradicting himself through Solomon and through the prophet over here in Ezekiel when he's Ezekiel saying that, like back here in chapter 18, verse 9, hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Well, what man can do it? No man can. This has to be a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So the soul that sinneth, it shall die. How much sin was in our Lord Jesus Christ? None at all. And so death was not appointed unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's why I always got a stack of offering envelopes over here. I can quote all these verses, but sometimes it's nice to go look at the original verses on paper. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. Y'all got it? Okay. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, what is the love of Christ? That's right, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ had to be the sin offering. Now let's keep reading. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Okay, so Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Okay, when Adam ate, how many of us died? All of us. Okay, if God can justly say, because God's balances have to be weighted equally, right? God can't do anything that's unjust. If God were to say that we're all dead in Adam, spiritually speaking and eventually physical, and then only a certain number of the population by works of righteousness are eligible for salvation, that would be an unjust judgment. Well, how many souls did Christ die for? Christ died for everybody, but not everyone will come to know Christ as Savior. Okay? God is the God of love, and he wants reciprocal love. Now, if I love a woman and she doesn't love me, that's not much of a love relationship, is it? So if I give myself for my woman, you know, and that's basically what a man's doing when he's courting her. He's saying, I'll give you everything I have, including my heart, you know. Well, you want some reciprocal love back so you can have a romantic relationship, okay? And from that romantic relationship, you know, you have a family and all that good stuff happens. But you don't want some automaton that just says they love you because they're supposed to, okay? Okay? God could have made us that way, right? So God gave us free will. And by a free will expression of love, we accept the sacrifice that God made for us. And it's as though our Lord's saying, I love you, I want to be with you forever. You know, we are the bride of Christ after all. And we say, Lord, you're mine. Okay? And so what we have as a natural relationship is kind of a, you know, a mirror of what we have with our Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. But this is eternal love. It's a higher level of love. So we read here in verse 15, and that he died for all. Okay? So all are dead, and he died for all. So his balance is equally weighted. It's just pure justice. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto the unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now, that's kind of an interesting verse. I know plenty of people after the flesh. I can walk down the street. I can look at somebody in the flesh. But as a Christian, once we find and get a taste of the grace of God, and we know who the Savior is, and we know the damnable position that we were taken from, now that we're in the hands of the Lord through salvation, we know others, whether they're in Christ or whether they're out of Christ. Now, why do we judge them in Christ or out of Christ? Because we want to commune with our brethren in Christ as believers in Jesus Christ, and we want for those that are out of Christ to become believers in Jesus Christ so they can taste of the same precious gift that we've tasted of. So what do we typically do as Christians? You know, when I was first saved, and I'm going to get down to my point, the reason why I got here in a little bit, but we're going to go on a side quest here. When I was first saved, I could tell you, it was the most amazing experience of my life. And I think God does this with pastors quite a bit. So, you know, some people say, you know, I don't remember when I was saved. I was saved as a young child, and you know, it wasn't really a spectacular event. Because when you're young, you just accept everything as the faith of a child. And I was 21 years old, and I was going, God was over here, and I was going that way. So I was running away as fast as possible. And thought that I was a Christian, all that good stuff. The Lord changed my mind, and I saw the light. I saw Christ as my Savior. And it just blew me away. I was blown out of the water. Everything that I once knew, none of that meant anything anymore. And I wanted nothing more than to tell everybody I knew about the great grace that I found in my Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And so I told my parents, and of course my mom knew, and she was super excited, and my grandma. I remember the day I told Grandma how wonderful it was to know Christ as Savior. And because Mom had told her, I came home and told Mom about it. Mom was like, well, it sounds like you trusted Christ as your Savior. And she was all happy about it and everything. She had told Grandma. And I finally went and saw her, my Grandma Shirley, a couple weeks later. And I was sitting there just going through some scriptures with her. And this is 3 weeks after I was saved on her dining room table. And like, look at it, says this over in Galatians. It says this over here in Romans. This is like the coolest thing I've ever heard in my life. And she's just sitting there smiling from ear to ear saying, yeah, 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 that's right, that's right, that's right, you know. And I miss that. Just the faith of a child. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But I wanted to know who else in my family was saved and who wasn't. Because if they weren't, I want to tell them about it. And I made the horrible mistake of waterboarding everybody with the Word of God. I couldn't help it, you know. But we have that love for what we've seen. We've seen our Lord's love, and we want others to experience that love as well. So that's the love of Christ being manifested, right? So that's why it says here, wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This was a great debacle for me in my dating years, okay? I made the mistake of marrying the wrong woman a couple times. Everybody knows that. I'm not supposed to talk about it from the pulpit, but I'm going to kind of springboard onto something else here. I wanted to know someone who was a believer in Jesus Christ because, you know, it's pretty difficult being unequally yoked when one member of the relationship is a believer and the other member is lost. Because you got to think about this. Though you might get along romantically and, you know, and I know I'm saying this to a bunch of old people except for Ava, you never know who's listening. You might get along romantically. You might get along socially. You might have the same interests. You might be overwhelmingly attracted to each other or whatever. But when you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're with an unbeliever, you're sitting next to a dead man or a dead woman. And you can't share the most valuable thing about human existence with that person. Because when it comes to contention, and there will be contention, if you grow in any way, shape, or form in the things of the Lord, and you start operating a little bit according to the Word of God, what's going to come out of you? A little bit about what you know. Okay? Well, God says this. Well, God says that. Well, I don't believe in God. Or I don't know if we should raise our children that way. What a problem. If you don't raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, how are they supposed to be saved? So we have a responsibility as a parent, and you know, being unequally yoked with the wrong person can subvert a whole household. Not to mention that relationship typically won't last, because one of you belongs to the Lord, one of you doesn't. So you may come to a crossroads at some point in time where you got to make a choice. Whether God or the world. And so, you know, our Lord is who we belong with. And our Lord is our Savior. And, you know, sometimes it can be a scary prospect living in the world where there's not a lot of believers in Jesus Christ. But trust me, God's got somebody for you. So, you know, I was just over the moon about all this stuff. And it was such a wonderful thing. And the evidence of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God was clear as day with me. And so I saw the world as in Christ or out of Christ. And that's when my grandma finally told Pastor Andre a few months later, like, you know, I think he's got something a little bit different here. And it was kind of nice because Pastor Andre didn't say, oh, we need to start training you up in the ministry. That's like the worst thing to do. You know, you recognize the gifts. And, you know, if I'm around long enough and the Lord tarries, he's going to give us somebody else. And I'm going to have to kind of do the same thing, but you recognize the gifts, and if you lay all that burden right away on a babe in Christ, they're going to get discouraged and run away, which I tried to do. But eventually, Pastor Andre, you know, gave me some books, gave me some literature, and he told me he gave me a set of Schaeffer's Systematic Theology. I got to admit, I hated reading that. I read it a couple times, but Schaeffer, and this is these theologians, they all do this. What could be written in one sentence is written in five pages because they have to be the wonderful, amazing eloquence of blah, 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 statistically, blah, 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 you know, all this theologian speak. They learned all these big words in college. When the best way to get some information across is simply, now you can use some descriptive words that are very applicable to good literature, but it doesn't have to be endless drivel about a topic that could be covered in one sentence. I can't read page after page after page and have my mind stay engaged. So I would have to read those pages over and over and over again. Then I finally, oh, this is what he's talking about. This could have been done in one page. That's why I write kind of somewhat bluntly. And we're not writing romance novels here, so it doesn't have to be pretty. But nevertheless, you know, I learned a lot from it. And then Pastor Andre said, well, we're going to have to put you before the elders in the church if you're going to preach so we can have a deacon's board assessment of you. That didn't go over very well. But, you know, he eventually had me teaching a couple classes and realized that the gifts that I had were genuine. And here I am. But what a wild thing, you know. I never at all thought that I'd be in this position, but the Lord laid it on my heart. And so, you know, the Lord does have a way, even if we're running, to cause you to come back to the flock where he wants you. And so the Lord did that for me. And this verse has to do with all that. So verse 16, wherefore, henceforth we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new, not creature, he's a new creation. Okay? Why do you have to be a new creation? Because you were dead. You need to be alive. You were dead in Adam. You had no spirit. Your spirit was dead. So when you were brought into your mother's womb, when your mother and father had a twinkle in their eye or whatever, and you came along, you know, you were a new creation. You were a new you came into existence where you were not in existence prior to that. Well, our spiritual life was gone when we were born into this world. Spiritually dead. All the way back to Adam. Okay? We had to be made anew. We had to be born again. So we as believers in Jesus Christ are a new creation in the family of God. So it's as though we've been born into the family of God. Now you can look at it as a new birth into the family of God, and you could also look at it as an adoption. Because first we belong to the world, but then the world lost its rights to us when we became gods and were adopted into the family of God. So now we wholly belong to God, and we no longer wholly belong to the world. W-H-O-L-E, not H-O-L-E-Y, or H-O-L-Y, okay? So, therefore, verse 17, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become what? New. And all things are of who? God. That's the realization when when all things become new, is that the world doesn't belong to itself. The world wasn't created by Mother Nature. Okay? We're not the purveyors of the world. We have no, sovereignty over the world. That's what man thinks that he has. Okay? We don't even belong to ourselves. We realize once we grow a little bit in the things of God that we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God, and everything else belongs to God too. So we think the world's going to go a certain way, and God says, not so fast. I told you exactly how the world's going to go. Read my book. You know? So we grow in these things and rest in the fact that all things are of God. Who hath reconciled us? That's a Greek word, katalasso. It means to be changed completely, okay, to himself by who? Jesus Christ, the God-man, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we go into all the world preaching the word of God that others might be changed completely unto God. Now then, we are ambassadors, not like Christ, but for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So change your mind. Accept the gospel given unto you, and be born again into the family of God. Now listen to this verse. For he hath made him. Now, was Christ a sinner? We covered that earlier. Okay? He was made sinner. I'll read the whole verse here, and then I'll split. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Now, in him was no sin at all. But by the decree of God, our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. He stood in our stead. He said, I've not come to destroy. I've come to do what? Fulfill. For not one jot or one tittle, for one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till how much of it be fulfilled? All of it be fulfilled. Now, why did he say that? Well, because he fulfilled the law for us that we might have perfect righteousness. And the other side of that coin is, he would have to be made sin for us by taking upon all of our sins. Otherwise, there would be no reason for him to go to that cross. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall what? It shall die. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ had no cause of sin in him at all, but yet he paid the price for us willingly as the man of God, or as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, the God-man. So he has made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so he was made sin for us, and we were made righteous in him. Okay? But we look at ourselves, and what do we see? A hot mess. You know, we're like a bad sitcom sometimes. Okay, we're sinners. You know, we have corruption. You know, it's like sometimes I know I'm going to sound crazy when I say this, but sometimes I hate being in my own mind. I'll have a perfectly fine day going along. I can feel some stress building up because this happened, that happened, the other thing happened. Then something comes along where it really tips me over the edge, and I've got to tell myself, okay, I can't do everything because I'm not a Superman. So calm down and get back in your right mind, you know. And, you know, that's just the object of our fallen nature. And we have sicknesses. It's like yesterday I was in bodily ailments. Yesterday my knees, I have a bad meniscus in my right knee,
and they want to do surgery on it, but it's been okay. I've been kind of rehabbing it for the last few years. But when I tweak it, it hurts for like 9 months. So I was getting off the forklift yesterday because we were missing a guy who had to help, and I just barely stepped off the wrong way and twisted a little bit. Tweaked it a little bit. Here we go. So my right knee's all swollen on the inside, and I can only bend my knee about halfway. So, you know, we don't get better as we age. Why is that? Because of sin. Because of the corruption that we bear with us that we got from our father Adam. So I want to go back over to Hebrews and read two verses, then we'll quit. Well, I lied. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, the place where we're studying. 10. Chapter 10, yeah. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Our Lord was a body prepared for sacrifice. In him was no sin at all, but yet the soul that sinneth it shall die. Why did our Lord die? Because our sins were pinned to him as if he committed them. Right? So that's what we see here, a body prepared for sacrifice. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then say I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. What was God's will? That he might be the one sacrifice for sin forever. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wast not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Remember that those could never take away sin. Then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. What was the first? The first covenant, the law. Why? He had to take it out of the way by himself, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, like we read over there in Ecclesiastes. Okay. I lost my place by eye here. Here, verse 9. Then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The second is the new covenant relationship that's predicated upon his death upon the cross and the shedding of his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. And every priest standeth daily, I skipped verse 10, by which we were all sanctified, that's set apart, through the offering of the body of Christ for how long? One time for all time. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You see, I know I go to a lot of places in the Bible sometimes. But you can get up here and you can say, Jesus Christ is your Savior. But the Word of God has to be proven. And how do you prove the Word of God? You use the Word of God to do it. Line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Here a little, and there a little. But if you go through the scriptures and explain God's point of view or his objective view, which has been consistent from Genesis 1:1 unto Revelation 22:21, you can see that our Lord Jesus Christ has been Savior from the first page to the last page. And that God, you know, shows forth his just deeds by putting Christ in the position of standing as sinner for mankind. And if we're going to juxtapose that position, mankind has to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so God can be a just God. And so God can now proclaim himself to be the God of love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice, and have his loving bride that he longed for the ceaseless ages of eternity, all through the plan of salvation that we find in our Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful grace. Pretty amazing, right? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for this wonderful meal, and just ask that you fortify us by it and help these truths, though they be the fundamentals of the faith. So many religions in the world have no idea what any of this stuff means, and the Jews didn't at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews either. We praise you and thank you that we can understand these things and the great gift that we've been given to be ministers of these wonderful truths, Lord. Let the word of God be true and every man a liar. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.